Josh. Well, good morning and welcome. It's a good day to be together. It's a good day to be able to worship God together. We're glad you're here. We are starting a new quarter today. And in this auditorium class, we're going to be studying this quarter through the epistles of John. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Jude, and hopefully the book of James. Just from a rough layout perspective, that says we get to spend 1 week in each chapter of those books, and that seems reasonable from a don't fly through too quickly and keep the pace moving at the same time. So we'll see how that goes. Josh is handing out, and this is just in case you're interested in using it or referring to it, a printout of the text of John's epistles, all in one. It's from the New International Version. I find it to be a readable version. May not be my choice for a study Bible, but it's a nice version just to read through, and it's kind of laid out in paragraph form, and I would encourage you then to try to read through these letters of John as much as possible. And we'll start, during our time together this morning, we will do that. We'll read through 1 John this morning as we kind of lay the groundwork for class this quarter. So again, glad you're here, and we'll get into this in just a minute. But as we do, let's pause and let's offer prayer to God. And Boyd, would you lead us, please? I think it's important that we see connectivity between what John writes in this letter and what we see at least at the start of John's record of the gospel of Jesus. And so I'm going to have us turn and consider how 1 John starts compared with how John's gospel account starts. And so if you want to turn back to the gospel of John, I'd like to read the first 18 verses of this text to kind of set the stage for what we will then see together in this letter called 1 John. So reading from John, the gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we're going to see a lot of similarities between the way John opens his gospel account with how John then begins this letter that he writes. But before we do that, just again, one more setting of the stage. I want you, especially if you've got previous knowledge, previous history, if you've got some notes written in your Bible maybe, think about what are some of the key messages? What are some of the big themes that we're going to see in this reading of 1 John? And I'm going to write them on the board so that we can kind of keep track as we go through the reading. What are going to be some big themes, some mega themes? You might even think in terms of contrast. Alan, get us started. Okay. So Alan's kind of laid out a contrast here or a comparison, the divinity and humanity of Jesus. Right. Okay. We're going to see that as a key message throughout John's letter. Roy. Okay, we're going to see the idea of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus is light, absolutely. Vernon, we can know. And another word that I'm going to put here related to that is the whole concept of assurance. Boy. Okay, Jesus is light. I'm going to put that here, walking in the light. Craig. Okay, love defined. Alan. Okay. There's another concept related to this idea of sound doctrine that is a key theme throughout this first letter. Anybody want to tell me what that is? Starts with a T, five letters. Truth. Anything else? Yes. Grace and truth. Thank you. It sure is. Fellowship. Phil. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, the need to test the spirits. Brenda. Okay, yeah, there's a good contrast that we'll see. We didn't mention it, but he talks about sin an awful lot. He talks about the Christ, and he talks about the Antichrist. In contrast to love, he would place what? Love versus hate, love versus hatred. And in another place, he's going to contrast love with, well, he's going to, so mega theme is the world. I think the references to the world occur some 30 plus times. So we'll just see that over and over again. I was thinking love versus fear. Okay, we'll see that brought out. And we may think of the three-point outline for this letter, and we've hit on some of these themes already. In chapters 1 and 2, God is light. Okay, chapters 1 and 2, God is light. Chapters 3 and 4, God is love. And chapter 5, God is life. All right. So with that, let's read through this letter together. 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Roy asked if I was going to explain this letter to us in this quarter, and I said, well, I would like to, but I got to be honest, I struggle with a lot that is in here because of some of the complexity and the challenges in the wording. I think there are some really straightforward ideas and concepts, and then there are some really challenging ones, so I'm looking forward to us working on those together. As we read through that, and as you think about why would John write this letter, what comes to your mind? Why would John need to write a letter like this? Yes. Yeah. Okay, so it could be that he's writing to provide some explanation to those who are maybe beginners. Okay, he wrote it. One of the reasons he wrote was so that we may know. And this whole idea about we can know, I think, is just peppered throughout the letter. And he writes for that very purpose, so that there would be this confidence, this assurance as you're following Jesus. Roy? Okay, to catch that. There evidently are some who are saying things about Jesus that are not true. So John is writing to clarify who Jesus is, and that there be no confusion about that, Phil. Okay. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, as he says, John 20, 31, these miracles are written so that you may believe, and now we see kind of that follow-up to this, Alan. Okay, there is this this word, Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. I didn't read that word in this letter, but you see evidence of it. It ties back to what Roy said, that there were people evidently saying things about Jesus that were not true. And John needed to write and clarify things about Jesus that are true. And so you've got a false teaching that is out there or is beginning and maybe going to come with a fuller force later. And John maybe is either addressing it head on now or maybe trying to get out ahead of it a little bit. And so, yeah, dealing with this false teaching, Boyd. Okay, did you hear that? Over and over, he talks about love and hate, loving God, loving our brothers, not loving the world. And so, evidently, there's a problem about that. Not a problem confined to John's time, but something, a message that is for all times. Yeah. Okay. As followers of Jesus, where are we focused? Where are we centered? And John deals with that, Brent. Okay, thank you for that. John says a whole lot about sin and our relationship with God and how does that work. And again, there are some very simple statements said about that I can latch on to and say, I really fully understand that. And then John says some things that we struggle with. Okay, how does it work? How does it work with sin and following Jesus? And you know, we're not supposed to sin, but we will sin. And if we do sin, and yeah, no one who. We'll get to that. Very good. Very good. Vernon. I think that's really important that as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to have a confidence in, not in ourselves, but in the one that we're following. And so John deals a lot with that very topic. Okay, there is that. You know, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to walk as he walked, which underscores the importance of knowing Jesus. And we the only way we know Jesus is by reading about him in the Bible. So, these are called the epistles of John. Did John identify himself in the letter? He did not. And so these letters are attributed to him and understood to be written by him, and yet he is not specifically named. And who is this John? He is an apostle. Okay, we understand him to be John the apostle. He had a brother named who? James. James and John. I think it was in Mark chapter 3, they are referred to as the sons of Boanerges, also known as the sons of thunder. Okay. And yeah, there's a little funny little statement here in my Bible. While he's called a son of thunder, he's also known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? And it says, even though John's name is not mentioned in this epistle, there's much evidence that he's the author. John had been with Jesus. He had seen him, heard him, touched him, and had been filled with his love. This is evident as you hear John's fatherly heart for those who belong to Jesus. He loves the fathers, the young men, the dear children. Yet as he writes about the antichrists and deceivers, you can hear the rumble of thunder in the background. Anything else you want to say about this John? Again, not to be confused with John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. I'm going to read this not super short, but not super long little summary about the Apostle John. The Apostle John is the author of 5 New Testament books: the Gospel of John, the 3 short epistles that also bear his name, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John was part of Jesus' inner circle, and along with Peter and James, John was given the privilege of witnessing Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we read in Matthew 17. His importance in the 12 grew as he matured, and after the crucifixion, he became a pillar in the Jerusalem church, Galatians chapter 2. He ministered with Peter, as we read in Acts 3, 4, and 8, and he was finally exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans, where he received from God the majestic visions that comprise the book of Revelation. Not to be confused with John the Baptist, the Apostle John is the brother of James, another of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Together, they were called by Jesus Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and therein we find a key to John's personality. Both brothers were characterized by zeal, passion, and ambition. In his early days with Jesus, at times, John acted rashly, recklessly, impetuously, and aggressively. We see him in Mark 9 forbidding a man to cast out demons in Jesus' name because he was not part of the 12. Jesus gently rebuked him, saying no one could cast out demons in Jesus' name and then turn around and speak evil of him. In Luke 9, 51 to 54, we see the brothers wanting to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who refused to welcome Jesus. Again, Jesus had to rebuke them for their intolerance and lack of genuine love for the lost. John's zeal for Jesus was also influenced by his natural ambition, as seen in his request through his mother that he and his brother be seated on Jesus' right and left hands in the kingdom, an incident that caused a temporary rift between the brothers and the other disciples. In spite of these youthful expressions of misdirected passion, John aged well. He began to understand the need for humility in those who desired to be great. John's is the only gospel that records Jesus' washing the disciples' feet. Jesus' simple act of servanthood must have impacted John greatly. By the time of the crucifixion, Jesus had enough confidence in the young man to turn the care of his mother over to him, a charge John took very seriously. From that day on, John cared for her as if she were his own mother. John's rash request for special honor in the kingdom had given way to a compassion and humility that would characterize his ministry in his later life. Although he remained courageous and bold, his ambition was balanced by the humility he learned at Jesus' feet. This willingness to serve others and suffer for the sake of the gospel must have enabled him to bear his final imprisonment on Patmos, where, according to reliable historical sources, he lived in a cave, cut off from those he loved, and was treated with cruelty and reproach. In the opening of the book of Revelation, which he received from the Holy Spirit during this time, he referred to himself as your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He had learned to look beyond his earthly sufferings to the heavenly glory that awaits all who patiently endure. John was passionately devoted to the proclamation of truth. No one in Scripture, except the Lord Jesus, had more to say about the concept of truth. His joy was proclaiming the truth to others and then watching them walk in it. His strongest condemnation was for those who perverted the truth and led others astray, especially if they claimed to be believers. His passion for truth, fueled by his concern for the sheep who might be deceived by false teachers, and his warnings about them, take up much of 1 John. He had no qualms about identifying as false prophets and antichrists those who tried to pervert the truth, even proclaiming them to be demonic in nature. At the same time, John is also called the apostle of love. In his own gospel, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He is depicted as the one leaning against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. His brief second epistle is filled with expressions of his deep love for those in his care. He addresses his first epistle to a group of believers whom I love in the truth and exhorts them to love one another by walking in obedience to Jesus' commands. John's life serves to remind us of several lessons which we can apply to our own lives. First, zeal for the truth must always be balanced by a love for people. Without it, zeal can turn to harshness and judgmentalism. Conversely, abundant love that lacks the ability to discern truth from error can become gushing sentimentality. As John learned as he matured, if we speak the truth in love, we and those we touch will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. Second, confidence and boldness, untempered by compassion and grace, can quickly turn to pride and smugness. Confidence is a wonderful virtue, but without humility, it can become self-confidence, which can lead to boasting and an attitude of exclusiveness. When that happens, our witness of the grace of God is tainted, and others see in us exactly the kind of person they wish not to be. Like John, if we are to be effective witnesses for Christ, our demeanor should be one that reflects a passion for the truth, compassion for people, and a steadfast desire to serve and represent our Lord by reflecting his humility and grace. I thought that was good. All right. We have 5 minutes. So let's look at these first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What stands out to you in these first four verses? Okay, so Jesus, all right, he was flesh, and you see these senses, touched, held, heard, we saw. Good. So that's an important aspect of Jesus, and that's how Alan got us started off in what we see in this letter. We see both the humanity of Jesus and also how he is from God, how he is divine. And based upon what they have seen in verses 2 and verse 3, we see that this then is what John is proclaiming. And not only John, but who else is proclaiming? They're proclaiming about the Father, okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Okay, so Phil, have we seen and heard and handled Jesus, you and me? We have not. We have not. And yet, John and a small group of others did. And they're sharing that. They're proclaiming that. Verse 5. And again, somewhere else, they're announcing that. They are, verse 4, they're writing that. We haven't. They have. And they're saying, you need to listen. You need to listen to us. You need to trust us because of that. Okay, very good. You can count on that. Okay, very good. And I think we see that emphasis here. When he says there in verse 3, that what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with, I was expecting to read that we have fellowship with God, but he says you can have fellowship with us. And then he goes ahead to point out, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They're acting as conduits. They're acting as intermediaries so that we too may have fellowship with God as we have fellowship with John and perhaps the apostles who saw and heard and touched this Jesus. So we'll pick up there on Wednesday, but there's a lot of emphasis on the key role being played by John and the apostles at this very moment and how that's important to this audience and how it is important to us as well. Thank you.